Hello and welcome to another episode of Father Mike at the Mic. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, and I am joined as usual by Father Mike Phillips.
Hi, everybody.
How are you today,
Father Mike? I'm doing well. Doing well.
I am doing well as well, I guess. That didn't come out so good. Well, it turns out, Father Mike, that we didn't have any takers for our show on prayer tonight, so we're just going to be the dynamic duo tonight.
Just the two of us. That'll be good.
So you can be Batman and I'll be Robin. How's that sound? prayer is our topic tonight, and we'll get into that just a little bit here after the news and notes. And, of course, as May comes to an end, so does the school year. So we've got graduation scheduled around the country and in Burlington. And so let's continue to pray for our students and teachers for a safe summer vacation and continued learning while they are away from school. Hopefully this summer they'll get all recharged and rested up and come back to school next year all ready to absorb more learning.
Right.
More book learning.
They're a good bunch.
They are. So... pray for our students and teachers, and we will revisit them. Hopefully, we'll get them a little more involved in the radio station next fall. So we're working on that right now. The other thing I wanted to talk about tonight, or start out talking about, is kind of a heavy topic. The Israeli Hamas conflict going on in the Middle East.
It's such a tragedy, yeah.
And the growing anti-Semitism that's going on around the world and in the United States and on the college campuses and everything is really, really disconcerting. Mm-hmm. It's almost hard to believe after World War II that this could actually be going on again.
Yeah.
Well, what's the old saying? Those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it.
Repeat it, yeah.
And it almost feels like, that. It almost feels like we're going through the lead up to World War II again. Do you see any similarities in the World War II lead up to the Holocaust?
Well, the hatred of one particular people, you know, we had that in the Holocaust. And of course, it's always the Jewish people for some reason. You know, if we go all the way back in history and we find that the Jews have always been persecuted, even way before Jesus, it seems like every dominant culture has persecuted the Jews. And it's strange in a sense because we come from the Jews. It's even stranger because the main protagonists in the Middle East are related to each other. The Palestinians and the Jewish people are brothers. They come from the same source. And yet they're constantly fighting one another. So it's really a really sad situation.
And I heard somebody, I don't remember, it was on YouTube. I can't remember who it was now, Victor Davis Hanson or one of those people that was saying that in the Muslim community, you've got factions, or he called it, he didn't call it factions, clans, I think is how he referred to it. And he said, you've got Hamas and you've got the Palestinian Liberation Organization and you've got Hezbollah and you've got, and if it wasn't for Israel, those clans would be fighting each other.
Mm-hmm.
But because they've got Israel there to focus on, they put their differences aside. And they focus on Israel.
On Israel.
It's just disheartening to see the animus against the Jews. The thing is it's a slippery slope. Because
sure
if they're successful against the Jews, you know, Catholics could be next.
Sure.
Methodists could be next.
Whenever hatred enters into the motivation of one people against another or one person against another, it's bound to turn out bad. You know, hatred should never be a motivation for accomplishing what you think the way things should go.
Well, where does the hatred for the Jews come from?
That's a very good question. And it, like I said before, it goes all the way back. We see that in almost every generation, it's almost cyclical. There's almost in every generation, there's always a persecution of the Jews. And I don't know where it goes back to. I mean, I don't know what the ultimate, other than the fact that the Jews are God's chosen people biblically, mm-hmm. and the evil one is involved in this too, because he's the master of hatred, and so he's takes great delight when one people want to exterminate another people. So, but that's a good question.
It just seems to go clear back. The Egyptians were persecuting the Jews back in the, you know,
sure,
2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. What is the Catholic Church's teaching or position on anti-Semitism? As Catholics, how should we react to anti-Semitism?
Well, the Second Vatican Council came out and issued a document on that very subject. And it said that there is no valid excuse for one people to hate another people. That we should realize that we ourselves come from the Jews, and that Jesus was a Jew, and that there's no validity whatsoever in, regardless, to bringing forth hatred towards the Jews. Of course, the Church itself was accused of that, you know, in the Middle Ages. And, you know, it's justifiably so. There were many elements of Catholics, Christians, who believed that Jesus was crucified by the Jews, and that justified, in their mind anyway, their animosity towards the Jews. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was crucified because he was the atonement of God the Father for our sins. So, historically, the Romans put our Lord to death. It wasn't the Jews. Although the Jewish influence had a lot to do with that. But there's no justification for us to hate the Jews, you know. There's always a familiar phrase that I always kind of liked. It said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. I've always liked that. And it can be used in a bad way, but I always use it in a good way, you know.
And that's important to note is the Gentiles, the Catholic faith, the Catholic tradition, sure, came through the Jews.
Absolutely.
And so a lot of the Mass, a lot of the Bible, a lot of everything we believe is rooted in Jewish tradition.
Absolutely.
Since October 7th, I've really been struggling with how to absorb, how to react to Hamas. Mm-hmm. And you know, the Bible says we should love our neighbors and love our enemies. And I've really been, I have to admit that I've really been struggling with the love your enemies part. Some of the atrocities and some of the things that were perpetrated on the Jewish people on October 7th are unspeakable. And it's, I've really been struggling with the whole love your enemy thing. As Catholics, how do you deal with that? How, as a Catholic Christian, how do we deal with that?
Well, loving your enemies, you know, it's a false concept when we talk about love sometimes. We get the idea that we have to have some kind of emotional reaction. What you're reacting to there is the evil that you see that one people have done against another. The same thing is true about loving anybody who engages in evil. We can't love the evil. We can't approve of the evil. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we can't strive to really love even those people who are caught in that evil. And to love somebody really from a Christian point of view is that you really want the good for them. That's what St. Thomas Aquinas said. Mm-hmm. Love means wishing, desiring good for others. And we're called upon by the very fact that we're human beings, we're called upon to have that kind of a relationship with others. When we get it confused with an emotional response, then we get in trouble, mm-hmm. because some things are so horrible. And some people can be so mean that it's very difficult for us to have a positive emotional response to them. And we think we don't love them the way Christ commanded us to love. if we don't have a positive emotional response. And that's not true.
I think what I heard you say was that you have to separate the evil action from the person.
Absolutely.
And that's kind of how I've been dealing with it.
Mm-hmm.
I've been praying that the Muslim people, that God will send the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts.
Sure.
And to give them the ability to live in peace with the Israelis.
That's right.
And that's, I think that's helping a little bit, helping me get a grip on the emotional reaction
right.
that you're talking about. Praying for your enemies is something that I've been trying to do more.
That's great.
And we'll probably talk about that a little bit in the prayer section.
That's true.
It's just a shame that it seems like the world is heading down this path again. And so I thought maybe it would be good to kind of talk about it a little bit and just...
Seems like we never learn. Just like you said earlier, if we deliberately don't know or don't desire to know history, we are condemned to repeat the same problems that history has already presented to us. That's always the case whenever we embrace any kind of hatred or discrimination against other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church has always taught, following the teaching of Jesus, that we are to love our enemies, pray for those who malign us and discriminate against us. Actually, if we understand that in the proper sense, you'll see that love is the most powerful force in the world, because only love can overcome evil
mm-hmm.
and can overcome hatred.
Mm-hmm.
And but we have to try that before we see the effect of it.
But it's just hard to see or understand how Israel could turn the other cheek
sure.
in the situation that they're in right
yeah.
now. And that makes talking to people about it
yeah.
very difficult. So.
It's even more difficult because you have, particularly in this case, you have a whole group of people who are determined to eradicate the
mm-hmm.
Jewish state.
Right.
And that's their main motivation. It's one thing to forgive somebody or to try to love somebody who has made a mistake or even a deliberate instance of wishing evil on a case, on a people. But for them to have that as their main motivation,
mm-hmm.
as we see in this case, it's very difficult to have any kind of positive regard for those people because they're out to destroy you, destroy your nation, kill your children. Love goes beyond that, you know. And it's intimately connected with forgiveness, too. So that's pretty hard. It's very hard to forgive those who are deliberately trying to destroy you. Our Lord gave the example, of course, on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was talking about the very people that had just crucified him.
Just nailed him to the cross.
Right.
Yeah. All right, very good. I think we'll move on. That's
okay.
That's enough. And I wanted to completely stay away from the politics because the politics isn't that important, especially when you're dealing with things like this. The next thing I have on my list is talk a little bit about Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is May 19th, when the church was given the gift of the Holy Spirit
right.
from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we're recording this actually on the Ascension of the Lord on May 9th.
Okay.
Jesus had to ascend and go to heaven in order to give the disciples the Holy Spirit, right? So how big a deal is Pentecost for us and for the church?
It's a big deal because Pentecost literally means 50 days, and it's 50 days now. Doesn't seem possible, but it's 50 days since we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And so it's the fulfillment of the Paschal mystery in the sense that we have now come through that period of time when the Lord rose from the dead. He was with his apostles for 40 days, and then we celebrate the ascension of our Lord into heaven, and then 10 days after that, we celebrate Pentecost. And so it's the birthday of the church when he gave the church the Holy Spirit. You know, we as Christians are so easy about understanding, although we don't understand it at all, But we take it for granted about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a revelation to the early Christians that there even was a Holy Spirit. And our Lord was the one who talked about the Holy Spirit. And he talked about the fact that he was leaving, which made them sad. But they shouldn't be sad because he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to be their advocate in the days that are coming. And he was referring to the days that we're going through right now. All of history, from the fact that he went into heaven all the way down to our own present time. So this is the time of the Holy Spirit that we're in right now. And the beginning of that, of course, was the birthday of the church, when the gifts of the Spirit were given to the church and to each individual member of the church.
We celebrate a lot of firsts, like the gift of the priesthood,
mm-hmm.
The gift of the Eucharist, the beginning of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I find it interesting that it just keeps, that the Catholic Church just keeps giving and giving and giving.
Right, so. Yeah. Well, that's because Christ is constantly giving, you know. The very nature of his love is a love that is effusive, and it is constantly giving his grace to us.
Mm-hmm. Would you like to get us started with a prayer?
I will. I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, in this time of great grace and great gifts that come to us through the wonderful mystery of God's mercy and his love, during this period, still in the Easter mystery, we ask you, O Lord, to make us worthy of these gifts and to share them with others so that we might be true Christians, true followers of the Lord. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to make us worthy to receive these gifts and to share them with others. We ask all of this in this period of great grace through Christ our Lord, newly risen from the dead and present within the church of which we are all members. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
This is the smallest group I've ever been with. I used to say that I never get nervous when I'm preaching. Well, I can't say that. If I'm preaching to a group of 10,000, I'm not as nervous as I would be if I had just 10. And I think that's kind of true. Although I'm not nervous now. I don't want to give you that impression.
Well, hopefully there are 10,000 listening.
Yeah, we hope so. Yeah, we'd like to hear from them. Yeah, wouldn't we?
Yeah, we would.
Yeah.
That would be great.
Yeah.
Send an email to webmaster@kcdmradio.org.
Absolutely.
Another shameless plug thrown in there.
No. And kind of let us know what you want us to talk about. You know, we have all kinds of things that we could talk about, but if you have something particularly that you want to ask a priest or ask a good layman here about something in regard to the faith or regard to the church or religion in general, just let us know and we'll work something out in regard to that.
Absolutely. If nothing else, we can ask Father Mike your question. So if you have a question for Father Mike, send us an email.
Don't ask me how long it takes for me to prepare my homilies, or I might give you a real answer for that.
All right, Father Mike, our topic for tonight is prayer.
Wonderful.
My training as a journalist, I was trying to figure out how to approach prayer because it's kind of all over the place.
Sure.
So I broke it down into the who, what, when, where, why, and how of prayer. So that's how we're going to tackle this tonight. Okay. Let's start off with the what is prayer? Is there a formal definition from the church about what prayer is?
It's interesting that you should ask that very question, first of all, because that's the way I usually start out when I have a particular problem. What are we talking about? What is the meaning of what we're talking about? There is a formal definition of prayer, and I don't know exactly who the author is, but it goes all the way back in church history. And it's kind of interesting because when we think of prayer, we think of talking.
Mm-hmm.
But the formal definition has nothing to do with talking. When we think of prayer, sometimes we think of listening to God. And the formal definition has nothing to do with listening. The formal definition, and I think it comes from Aquinas, is that prayer is the lifting of the mind and the heart to God. That's
okay.
All it is. The lifting of the mind and the heart to God. So that can be done orally through words.
Okay.
Or it can be done mentally, just in our own thoughts, our own involvement of the mind.
In your head, if you will.
In your head, if you will. It can be done formally in the sense of putting something together that's very formal. Or it can be done informally. So it can be done liturgically, as the way the church prays, or it can be done very informally in the way that people pray when they get together. I'm always amazed when we get together with non-Catholics and we're for a meal or something like that, and somebody says, well, who's going to say the grace?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, people get that mixed up because they think grace is a woman's name, which it is, or they think grace is a favor, which it is too. But the prayer before meals, it's just Catholics and Protestants kind of, it's a little bit different for them because Catholics are very formal. Bless us, O Lord, in these your gifts, which we are about to receive through your bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And Protestants, on the other hand, are very informal.
Mm-hmm.
And they just kind of make up whatever they're particularly thankful for. Which is kind of interesting. But regardless of how it's done, it's all prayer because you're lifting your mind and your heart to God, and you're doing it specifically in thanksgiving for the food that you're going to receive, but you can do it for anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've always considered prayer to be growing in friendship with God.
I think that's beautiful.
I think I heard that on like Catholic Answers Live or something mm-hmm. on EWTN, and I thought that's a really good definition of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, like you say, you can do that in all those ways that you just mentioned.
Sure.
One of the things Catholics are always criticized for is for rote prayers.
Right.
We have certain prayers that we say, and we say them over and over and over again. What does rote prayer mean? Why do people consider it a bad thing?
Well, rote prayer essentially is prayer that is at one time was written down and memorized and, like you said, repeated.
Mm-hmm.
And so some people consider it not a good thing because it doesn't seem to be personal enough. It doesn't seem to come from the heart spontaneously. It's something that you read like you might read something else. It's very good on the positive side because it's already there. So when you want to lift your heart and mind to God, you've got something that you can use already. You know, sometimes people get a little embarrassed if we have a prayer before whatever activity we're going to have, and I'll just kind of throw the ball to them and I say, "Well, you lead us in prayer." And they'll say, well, I don't know what to say, you know. And so if you have a rote prayer, an Our Father or Hail Mary or Glory Be, it's already written down.
You've got an icebreaker that's sure to be a winner.
That's right there. Yeah, nobody can criticize your prayer because it's really not yours. But the interesting thing is that if you have a prayer that is not a rote prayer, then you can go on and on and on and on. You'll have some people, again, before a meal, they pray for everything under the sun, you know, and the food gets cold. So that's a problem a little bit. So
what is the basis for those prayers? Because, I mean, I know the Our Father comes to us directly from Jesus.
Right.
The disciples say, how should we pray? And
right.
He told us.
Right.
So what is the basis of the other prayers that we have? The Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be.
The first place, they're all in the scriptures. You know, all of the rote prayers are in this, most of them anyway, are in scripture. The Hail Mary is both in the first part of the Hail Mary is all scriptural. And the second part, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the church's response to the first part of the Hail Mary, which is the salutation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, asking her to be the mother of Jesus. So, and we have prayers that are kind of interesting, like we have the Apostles' Creed, which they don't seem to be directly addressed to God. They are, but they're kind of a summation of everything that we believe as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on, we have the Nicene Creed, which we as Catholics say every Sunday,
mm-hmm.
and that's a summation of what the church believes and has believed since it was codified way back in the 4th century. It's the Nicene Creed was given to us by the fathers of the Council of Nicaea in 325, and it kind of said, this is what we believe. It's a summary of what we as Catholic Christians believe. Mm-hmm. And so, but it's done in kind of a prayer form, you know.
Yeah. Catholics are often criticized for repetition in their mm-hmm. prayer. I don't understand why that's a problem. I mean, it seems to me like the rosary would be pretty short without repetition.
Yes, it would. The rosary usually takes 15 minutes. If we followed that advice, it would probably be about a minute and a half. So, no, I think repetition is there simply because what we want to do is we don't want to worry about what we're going to say. We have already written down, or somebody has written down, what are the important things that we should remember when we say that particular prayer, whether it's the Our Father or the Hail Mary or the Glory or whatever it might be. You know, it's already there. Now, repetition gives us the freedom mentally to allow our minds to concentrate more fully in affirming what we're praying about. That's one of the problems with the rosary is most people do not know how to say the rosary, even Catholics, good Catholics. The rosary is a meditative prayer. It's a prayer about Mary's reaction to the events in the life of our Lord. Mm-hmm. And so when we're saying those Hail Marys, there are 53 Hail Marys in the rosary,
right,
and they're divided into 5 different decades, and actually 15 different decades, but we're supposed to be thinking about the mystery that we're concentrating on. So we have joyful mysteries of our Lord's life. We have sorrowful mysteries, glorious mysteries, luminous mysteries. Each one is a group of 10. What happens is that we're supposed to be meditating upon that particular mystery as we're going through the beads. And the beads are there just as a counting device,
right,
so that we can relieve ourselves about, well, is this number 3 or number 10? I mean, we've got the counting device in the beads.
Yeah. And God gave us 10 fingers.
You
don't
right.
even need a rosary.
No, not really. You can
say the rosary without one.
Right. So. And the idea of rosary, rosa, comes from the Latin word for rose. Each one of these beads are supposed to be a flower that we present to God.
Oh, I've never heard that before.
That's what it is. It's a flower, a very pleasant kind of thing that we present to God, asking Him to hear our particular prayers, whatever the intention might be.
Where does a novena come from? And what is a novena? Where does it come from?
Okay, it comes from the Latin word novus, which means 9. And it's a series of 9 prayers. And for a particular intention that we're asking God to grant. And so, and it goes way, way back in the history of the church. So actually, it's 9 prayers, or the same prayers said over 9 different days.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have the importance of 9. Now, I don't know historically why we have the 9. You know, certain numbers in scripture are important, like 7 is important,
mm-hmm.
you know, the 7 days of the week, and we have 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church. 7 is very important.
40 is a big number.
40 is a big number. 50 is a big number. But all of those have some significance. 3 is an important number because of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So these are, but novenas are special prayers. That, and there are all kinds of different novenas. There are novenas to God the Father, novenas to God the Son, a novena of the Holy Spirit. There's novenas to the Blessed Mother. Even individual differences in those novenas according to what we might be asking them for, you know. So they're very beautiful. I remember when I was a kid, you asked me earlier, before we came on the air, you asked me if I remember World War II. And folks, I'm not that old. I do not remember World War II. I was born in the middle of it. But I do remember the Korean War.
Mm-hmm.
And there was something going around in the United States because there were so many people involved with their children having been sent to Korea. There was a prayer form that was being used by Catholics called the Block Rosary. And all of the Catholic peoples in a particular block would get together once a week in somebody's house. Okay. And they would pray the rosary for the safety of the young boys who were in Korea. Mm-hmm. And they'd go from house to house to house of those people that would invite them to come. And that was called the Block Rosary. And I remember that very well as a youngster.
Interesting. My dad was actually in the Korean War. Mm-hmm. So, in fact, I have his rosary now. He passed away in 85.
But okay.
I have the rosary that he carried with him in mm-hmm. Korea. He swore up and down that Mary was the one who got him through the war.
Sure, that was a very common thing. And today, if you go to a Catholic funeral, you go to the visitation the night before, or the wake service, you'll see that the corpse many times has a rosary entangled in the fingers of the dead person. Because the rosary is, you know, the second part of the rosary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Mm-hmm. So that connection with having the intercession of the Blessed Mother at the moment of our death is very, very important for Catholics.
So who should be praying and who should we pray to?
Well, first of all, we all should pray.
Or pray for.
Yeah, we should all pray, you know. Since prayer is the lifting of the mind and heart to God, we should all be praying. And of course, the ultimate person to whom we should pray is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. So we should be praying for them. But we as Catholics believe that we have something called the communion of the saints. Mm-hmm. And we believe that if a person is truly a saint in heaven, that they can be the receptors of our prayer as well. So we can pray to the saints. Sometimes that's been a point of difficulty between Catholics and Protestants because they think that if we pray to the saints, we're ignoring God. And that's not true, you know. Intercession of the saints is very important for all of us. Mm-hmm. And it's also to remember, we believe anyway, if there is some reparation that needs to be made, they're in a state of purgation, a place of waiting more than anything else. And we believe that they can benefit from our prayers as well.
I was going to say, as I understand it, praying for those in purgatory helps shorten that wait.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We believe that.
Because that's one thing that I've started doing in my prayers mm-hmm. is praying for those in purgatory who don't have anyone praying
that's
for
right.
them. And I don't know if that's like a blanket thing where it gets a little to everybody or...
Well, I think a lot of it depends upon the person's intentions. You know, you can pray particularly for somebody that you know that might, you know, because you've known them personally and they, you might think they really need prayers. And or you can pray in general for all those people that don't have anybody to remember them, mm-hmm. you know. And
your prayers for, let's say my dad was in purgatory, but he's now gone to heaven.
Yeah.
And I pray for him in purgatory,
right.
Those prayers would be distributed under other
absolutely.
Souls in purgatory.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no thing as a wasted prayer.
A wasted prayer.
Absolutely.
Okay.
God has a different economic system than we do.
So is it okay to pray for living relatives?
Absolutely.
And people you know?
Oh, absolutely. You should, too. People ask me to pray for them all the time simply because I'm a priest, and they think that a priest's prayers might have greater weight than their own, which is not necessarily the case. Yeah, we should pray for each other. You know?
And can our relatives who have died, can they intercede for us on God's behalf?
We believe that the people in purgatory cannot, but the people in heaven certainly could. Mm-hmm. So relatives who have died and have gone to heaven, they're saints. That's why we call them saints. And they can certainly intercede for us, you know.
So everyone in heaven is a saint.
Absolutely.
You mentioned intercession earlier.
Right.
That Mary or a saint's intercession for us with Jesus
right.
or with God.
Right.
So what's the difference between one of the things that Catholics get knocked all the time for is worshiping Mary.
Yeah, I know.
And we don't worship Mary.
No, not at all.
We revere Mary
right.
and we venerate Mary,
right.
but we don't worship her.
Right.
So what's the difference between worship, reverence, and intercession.
Okay, well, intercession is asking someone to pray for us or to help us in some way. When we're talking in terms of prayer, we're asking the saints to intercede for us, to somehow speak for us, to remember us to the Father in heaven, because they are in direct communication. If they're in heaven, they're in direct communication with the Godhead, with God himself. So we're asking them to intercede for us in heaven. I always tell people, especially when I'm helping them through the death process, I always say, now, remember me when you get to heaven and say hello to my mom and dad. You know, so nice little touch there, I think. And I think that's very, very important. So that's intercession. There are other reasons for prayer. Petition would be asking somebody to, and this can be not just with the saints, but with people here on earth. We're asking them to remember us in their prayer, or asking them to join with us in our prayer for something that we need. My brother just had serious surgery just yesterday. He had some heart surgery. And so I asked the people last weekend if they would remember him in their prayers. And they did, and he came through it just beautifully without any problem. That would be petition. Another purpose of prayer would be to ask God to forgive us our sins, you know. We acknowledge we're sinful people and we need God's forgiveness and we need God's mercy. But it's important that we ask for that, you know. A lot of people don't ask for things, you know. That's one of the greatest problems I think that good people have, is they don't ask for enough from God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they wait until there's an absolute emergency before they ask for anything. And they should, especially in relationship to their own spiritual life, they should be sorry for their sins, ask for his mercy and forgiveness. That's one of the reasons for prayer. And then the best reason for prayer is to glorify God, is to thank God and to give glory to God. Not that he needs our prayers for glorification. You know, he's God, so he's got everything he needs. But we recognize his goodness, and we thank him for all that he's given to us, and we glorify him. We have a prayer in the Catholic Church that we say every Sunday at Mass. It's called the Gloria, and it's a reflection of what the angels did when Christ was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. And so we glorify God, and we just thank him for being God. And I always like to say thank him for not allowing us to be God, because we would screw things up royally. And those who have tried to act like they're God, you've seen the problems that they brought upon themselves and so forth.
I remember the acronym ACTS for prayer. When you pray, start out with adoration, and then continue with contrition, and then be thankful for what you've been given and what the gifts you have.
Right.
And then the S is sorrowful. No, I can't remember now what the S was.
I don't remember either. I don't remember.
Well, if you're listening and know what the S stands for, let us know.
Those are the four purposes of prayers, which you've talked about. Adoration and
contrition.
Contrition.
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Here we've stymied ourselves right on radio here. Somebody's going to call us in, I'm sure, about that one.
Well, maybe I'll remember it before we get done here.
Sure.
So when is a good time to pray, Father Mike? What?
Anytime. Anytime is a good time to pray. But there are certain times that are more appropriate than others. Like when you first get up in the morning, thank God for the gift of life, you know.
For waking up.
Waking up, you know. So, and give praise to God that he has allowed you to see another day. You know,
it's very, very And prayer can be that quick,
that simple. That simple.
And, yeah, and acknowledge God and just say, thanks for another day.
Thanks for another day.
Let's make it a good one, and I offer up my work and my prayer and everything today to
absolutely.
You. So,
some people, when they get up, they say, oh, God, it's morning. They should say in that tone of voice. But they should say, oh, God, thank you for this morning. You know?
I used to have a job like that.
Did you really?
I did. My wife is always telling me that when I drive, mm-hmm. and when I come up to a traffic light, I hit every red light there is. And so I've discovered, and my wife is always saying, say a Hail Mary. And so I've gotten now to where when I hit a red light, I say a Hail Mary. Mm-hmm. And I've discovered that if I live up north of town, so when I come out to Roosevelt Avenue and head south, between Sunnyside and West Avenue, I can almost say a whole decade of the rosary.
Wow, that's amazing. That is amazing.
So that's when I pray, sure. whenever it comes up.
And then, you know, whenever you have a special need, any kind of particular problem or need, that's a good time to pray as well. Or whenever, every so often, God gives you all kinds of little impulses to do something. And there's an impulse to pray. When the Holy Spirit blesses you with the impulse to thank God for something, you know, then that's an impulse to pray. We call that an actual grace. So that's a good time to pray. And then at night, before you go to bed, I have certain prayers that I say in the morning. Unlike my homilies, my prayers are very brief. You know, I pray... when I get up, before I even get out of bed, when my feet are off the side of the bed and I'm just thinking, oh, here we go, I always thank God for the new day. And I bless the Lord. I ask him for his help in the course of the day. And I have what I call a morning offering. And I say that as my prayer as I'm getting out of bed.
So how important, you mentioned that you have things you say in the morning. How mm-hmm. important is a routine?
Oh, I think it's very important. Yeah. I think as long as the heart is still involved, the mind and the heart, this is where people have problems with rote prayers because they're just going through the motions. It's got to be more than just going through the motion. It's got to have your heart and soul involved. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be intensely emotional about it, but it does mean that you really concentrate on what you're doing and
give a sincere effort.
And give a sincere effort, yeah.
Okay.
Even though you may not emotionally be involved at that time. Maybe you didn't have a very good night and you're exhausted when you first get up. Well, by the very act of wanting to do the prayer the way it should be done, that itself is a prayer. And that's
so
good.
What do you say to people that say, well, I don't have time to pray. I just don't have time.
Everybody has time to pray. If you have time to breathe, you have time to pray. So, again, don't take on too much all at once or you're going to get discouraged, you know. You should just relax and be aware of God's presence. Be quiet, you know, because God speaks to us in the silence of our heart, and then just respond to that.
Yeah, one of my favorite prayers is, Jesus, I trust in you.
Right, mine too.
And it's just that quick, that simple. When you feel that urge to pray, yeah. It's just like, Jesus, I trust in you.
I trust in you.
And go on.
Right. And then I think it's important to be quiet at times of prayer. And by that, I don't mean the solitude of a Carthusian monk or anything like that. But just be quiet, you know. And I'm a good one to say that because everybody knows how much I like to talk. You know? Somebody once told me that I love hearing my own voice. Well, yes and no. But it is important just to let God speak to us.
Yeah.
And just be quiet. It's amazing how... if you do that, he will speak to you. A lot of people complain. They say, well, I pray, but I don't ever feel that God is listening or God never talks to me. Mm-hmm. And I think it's because you're doing it the wrong way, you know.
Yeah.
Just be quiet and let God speak to you in the silence of your heart.
Where's the best place to pray? I've heard people say that you should dedicate a corner of your of a room in your house or something and go to that place and pray to have a routine place to pray. Is that important or does it matter?
I think it depends on the individual person. I think you should pray in a place where you're not going to be distracted.
Okay.
So I wouldn't necessarily go out into the street and pray there because you're going to be distracted. But I think our Lord recommends that you go into your own room and close the door and in the silence of your hearts, pray to your Heavenly Father. And I think that's very, very good advice. But I think it's a very important. I pray in my bedroom because I have a little altar there that I say Mass at when I don't have Mass every place else. But I also pray, you know, in my living room, you know. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when I forget my prayers in the morning, I find myself praying when I'm getting ready for breakfast. Any place is an appropriate place to pray as long as the heart and the mind are involved.
And again, sincerity.
In sincerity. Yeah, absolutely. Being sincere, yeah. That's so, knowing what you're doing.
So why should we pray? And what are the benefits of prayer for us and for others as far as that goes?
Well, I think the first reason we should pray is because our Lord told us to, you know. And we should pray because we need to be aware, and this is a big problem today, we need to be aware of the presence of God in our world. That can only happen if we are open to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then because of the great needs that we have. We should pray because we need to ask God to assist us in all of those needs that are so terribly important in our world today. There's plenty of reasons why we should pray.
Can we just talk to God? We talked about rote prayers and, mm-hmm. and the prayers that are written for us already.
Sure.
Can you just talk to God and is that considered
Absolutely.
Prayer?
One of the great qualities of the saints is that they had a very informal relationship with God. I saw it with a lot of sisters that I, you know, was blessed enough to work with, religious sisters, professional religious, if you want to call them that. I saw it with the monks at New Melry, the Carthusian monks up there, that you'd see them, you'd think they were talking to themselves. Today we think that they had some kind of device that they were talking in a transistor radio or something like that, but they were just talking to God, you know.
Yeah.
They were so close to God in their own life that just they'd go out for a walk and they'd be talking to nobody in particular, but actually they were praying to God.
And so, I do that too. I just start a conversation
right.
and say, you know, this is really bugging me.
Absolutely.
I'm really having problems with this right now with the person A at
yeah.
work or whatever.
Sure.
And you know, give me the grace to deal with this. Give me the
yeah.
help me to keep from slapping him out of his chair.
Absolutely.
Kind of
it shows that interpersonal relationship that you have with God.
That friendship.
A friendship.
We talked about earlier.
That's exactly what it is.
A lot of people, well, I don't say a lot of people. I find myself asking for things instead of graces and blessings and that mm-hmm. kind of stuff. Talk a little bit about treating Jesus like Santa Claus.
Treating Jesus like Santa Claus.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's a problem with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking for things that we really need. And there's nothing wrong with asking for things that we want, as long as those things don't get in the way with what God wants for us. And so if we treat God or Jesus Christ, his son, just as the giver of gifts for our benefit.
Right.
Well, in the first place, we're shortchanging ourselves, but we're shortchanging him as well, because he has a lot more in store for us than we would dare to imagine. Somebody once said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world believes. It's not just spiritual things, certainly spiritual things, and they have a higher priority than material things. There's nothing wrong with having such a close relationship with the Lord that you feel free to ask him for what you feel you really need.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's perfectly, as long as you don't get selfish in the whole business, you know.
Right.
If you start using God or, you know, treating God as, you know, as a great Santa Claus in the sense of the source of all of our gifts, even though God is the source of our gifts, but just wanting them for ourselves selfishly, then we have a problem.
But I recently had a car accident and totaled our car.
Mm-hmm.
And I found myself praying, not for a big fancy car or anything, but just cover the amount of the old car loan. if you could just do that.
Just do that.
So that we don't wind up with two car loans. And he came through.
Yes.
It worked out.
It's amazing, you know, and maybe sometime we should talk about this, but it's amazing how God answers prayer, you know. I find that in my own life when I'm at an age now, 81, that my memory is going and I forget
I'm
things.
I'm only 63 and I have that problem.
But I forget where I put things.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes it's very important because I'll forget where my driver's license is or I'll forget where my cell phone is. And so what I do is when I'm desperately searching for something, I'll stop and I'll just say, Lord, if you want me to find this, please help me find it. And invariably, within 5 minutes, I find it.
Mm-hmm.
And some people might laugh at that and they'll say, well, that's pretty childish, but I don't think it is. And when I don't do that, I'm looking for that thing all day long.
Well, when you have a need, you have a need.
That's right.
Especially if you can't find your car keys.
Absolutely. You know? Absolutely. And so I call on God to ask to help me find things.
Father Mike, we're running out of time. We were kind of worried that we weren't going to have an hour, but we're running up
That's
to 56
great.
Minutes here. Are there any kinds of prayers that we should not engage in? Is there anything that we shouldn't pray for or do?
Yeah, we should not ask God for things that we know he doesn't want us to have, I think. Or we should not ask God just for our own selfish desires or selfish things. We should always, all of my prayers, I notice, always end with, you know, according to your will.
Mm-hmm.
I always want to pray for what God wants, ultimately what God wants me to have. So those kinds of things. Now, it's interesting. People don't realize this, but from a historical standpoint, the church doesn't want us to pray for people publicly that like, for instance, we are not allowed as Catholic priests to say Mass for Adolf Hitler.
Right.
Because of, you know, he's a source of great evil and scandal and so forth. We're not allowed to pray for evil in one sense or another, you know. So not that people would, but they might get caught up in their own selfishness that they would do that, you know.
Right.
But privately we can pray for the soul of scoundrels, you know. But not publicly if it's going to be a source of scandal.
But I found the one thing that turned my prayer life around was quitting praying for things.
Right.
And start to pray for the spiritual things that you talked about.
That's very important.
Graces, blessings, an increase in my faith, help my disbelief. That's a big one.
It's a big one for most people, I think.
I struggle a lot with disbelief. So,
yeah.
All right, Father Mike. Well, we are going to call that a wrap. If you would like to give us a closing blessing.
Well, this has been fun, you know. Even though there was only two of us here tonight, it's been. I hope I haven't monopolized things here.
And once again, the Holy Spirit stepped in and has made another good show out of it. So.
Well, we hope so. So why don't we pray as an ending here? Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and we thank you. We praise you. We ask you again to grant the fullness of all those things that you want to give us, to give to us, and grant that we might share them with others. Remember the poor and the sick and the suffering of our world, all those who need your guidance and your assistance. We ask all of this through the intercession of all the saints, especially our Blessed Mother, through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Mike. It's been a pleasure and fun sharing this hour with you.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. I hope and pray that the gift of the Holy Spirit this Pentecost will rekindle the fire of God's love in your heart, so you may meet him in your prayers and become very good friends. Speaking of Pentecost, next week's show is one that you won't want to miss. Mandy Brent will return to the table again to talk about gifts and charisms we are given by God and how they should be shared with the church. I'm going to need to start studying right away because I hear there's going to be a test at the end of the show.
Oh my gosh, better be careful.
I'd also like to thank our listeners for tuning in. Please join us again on the radio or listen on the internet at kcdmradio.org. Until then, remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Say a prayer that He will reveal it to you so you can revel in His wisdom. Have a blessed rest of your day.
God bless you.